Blog Talk Radio.
B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book
for me. I have a book. It teaches me everything that I know in this book. It shows me how I need to grow in my life.
And check that out later for the video of it.
But now I'm gonna play a little bit. I'm gonna play the actual audio of it. And I thank you for listening. And I want to remind you that all of our shows are archived on iTunes. And that is for free. And we will, all of them are free. And you could download, like I said, on iTunes. And we've got over, close to 2 years right now. And the clip isn't ready yet, sorry. So I'll try to stall a little bit. What I will do is, I'll tell you about my friend. Her name is Celerina, and she has cancer, a type of breast cancer called invasive lobular carcinoma. And she is trying to raise money to go to a special place. It's called, Gerson. Yeah. And, says the Gerson therapy is a natural treatment that activates the body's extraordinary ability to heal itself through any organic vegetarian diet, raw juices, coffee, enemas, and natural supplements, which is whole body approach to healing. The Gerson therapy naturally reactivates your body's ability to heal with no damaging side effects. You can read more about the Gerson therapy at www.gerson, G-E-R-S-O-N, Gerson. .org. Also, there is a very informative video called The Beautiful Truth, and I recommend anyone to, you can see that video on YouTube. And Celerina is a friend of mine, and she goes to my church also, and they're raising money if you would like to help out. The goal is $13,500, and currently, right now, they have about, it says $550 raised, and if you would like to help out with that, there's a website called GoFundMe.com, and then what you do is put, but after the forward slash, put GT2N8 at GoFundMe/GT2N8, and that will take you to her page. And it was created by her daughter for her, Tiffany. And the last name is Strubing, Strubing, and the mom is Celerina, and I have a very nice picture of her on there. And please, if you can help out, like I said, it could be a little, $5. Not sure if you could go lower than that, but if you could try, I'm not sure how much the minimum is. So I would appreciate you help that. She's my friend, and I want to help her out, and hopefully that God will allow us that she get cured of the cancer without doing harmful invasive things like chemotherapy. She wants to do it the natural way, and I think it's a good way. I think it can work. And so please help her out, like I said. One more time, that's GoFundMe.com/GT2N8. That's her thing. For Salarina Strubing, and it's created by her daughter, Tiffany Strubing, Strubing. So if you help to help with that, I really appreciate it. Like I said, she's my friend, and she goes to my church, so I like to see her around. She's very nice, and I like seeing her. Okay, next, let's see if I got what I've got ready for you. Okay, I don't have the, okay, I'll make sure that the file, I don't know the name of the file, because just download, oh wait, here it is, let me see, I think I know what it is now. That's why I was having trouble before, because I didn't know what the name was. Okay, I will upload that for you, but that will take a little bit of time, sorry, I didn't have it ready, but that gives me time to read a part of the Bible to you. This is the part at the end of Revelation. It is Revelation 22:13-21. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is at thirst, let him come. And that will let him take the water of life freely. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. Amen. And once again, that's Revelation 22:13-21. And let's see, I'm going to refresh my page. Yes, it's ready. Okay, here we go. This is, once again, it's a clip from Well, the first part of, well, on YouTube it says, what's the big deal with King James onlyism? And this is part one. And I will play that now. Once again, this is James White, and his YouTube page is Dr. Oakley 1681, but it's Dr. like Dr. Oakley 1689. And here we go. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
This is Becky. Who exactly is Becky? She's 38 years old. She has a couple of children. She's driving the kids all over the place in the suburbs in her...
Sorry, it's not
Becky.
It's equipped. But I will play this anyways and get that right clip. I thought it was it. Sorry. This is actually from Venture Radio. And this is a clip from their, the Wretched TV show. That's their a clip from their show. So enjoy this while I get the clip ready. Sorry about that.
This is Becky. Who exactly is Becky? She's 38 years old. She has a couple of children. She's driving the kids all over the place in the suburbs in her minivan. And she's having a hard day. Poor Becky is having a hard time making it till tomorrow. She needs some hope. She needs some encouragement. She needs some contemporary Christian music. And so she gets it from contemporary Christian radio stations who have decided Becky is the target market. Every song that is selected on most contemporary Christian radio stations is done with Becky in mind. That is perhaps why so many of the songs we hear these days on contemporary Christian radio stations sound basically like a pep rally just to get Becky through her day, because, well, that's why they choose those particular songs. That's why those songs are written for Becky. And that's why when I heard about four guys named the Ball Brothers, they were singing music that was rich theologically, that was profound, that was gospel-centered, I was like, yee-haw, that is exactly what Becky needs to hear, and that's what we all need to hear. Please welcome the Ball Brothers.
It's about the call.
listening, Becky. The Ball Brothers, that's what Becky needs to hear that'll get her through her day. It's the gospel.
Yes, it's about the cross and it's about the gospel, about Jesus. And that wasn't what I meant to say, of course, originally, but very good. I liked it. And talks about the gospel, so it's power to save. So thanks to God for that. And the clip I wanted to play is just about ready. And I want to remind you, if you want to ever send us ideas or comments, send it to truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com. truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com. And we will read those and might read some on air, but if you don't want to be read on air, then put a note for that. And thank you for listening, and please tell others about us. Appreciate you listening, everyone. And also, of course, like I said, tell others. And if you want to link to us, our official website is truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com. And here is a clip, well, first part of James White refuting King James onlyism. And thanks for the Truth Be Told Radio.
A video featuring the words and presentation of a radical King James only advocate by the name of Sam Gipp is making the rounds around the internet. It's very well made. It was shot with very high quality standards. In fact, better than I'm doing in my office today, I will admit. But unfortunately, this kind of presentation continues to demonstrate that the King James only movement is bereft of any meaningful foundation in history, fact, or even in the Bible. And my concern about the King James only movement, well, it's lasted for a long time. I've been convinced for quite some time, for 30 years, that the King James only movement undercuts serious biblical apologetics. That is, a person who will believe what Sam Gipp has to say and will take that type of thought into the public arena, into the battle place of ideas, will find himself completely outgunned, and eventually, if he is a truthful person at all, will be refuted, because King James onlyism is factually and historically false. It's wrong. It cannot stand scrutiny, which is why you rarely find King James only folks putting themselves in that position. In fact, just a review of the encounter that we had in 1995 on the John Ankerberg Show, which is now available on YouTube, by the way, a review of the eight programs we did makes it very clear that the King James only side simply cannot withstand meaningful scrutiny and cannot defend its position in any meaningful fashion. And so my big concern is that anyone who would listen to what Sam Gipp says in this video and would take it into a classroom at the University of North Carolina and encounter Bart Ehrman will find themselves not only a laughingstock, that's just how the world is with Christianity in general, but on any truthful and factual level will be refuted, because the statements that Sam Gipp makes are simply false. They're easy to refute. You can take books off of my shelves here and open them up and say, here's the documentation. This shows that it's untrue to say that there are only two lines of manuscripts. it's untrue to say that the Textus Receptus represents the majority text and all the rest of these things. These are untruths that can be very easily documented. And therefore, to send believers in that situation, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who claim to be former believers, and they believe this stuff. They go into the realm of battle in the culture, and they got torn up. And since it's all they knew, since they didn't realize that there is a solid, sound Christian defense of biblical inerrancy, of biblical inspiration, that does not partake of going, well, it's the King James Bible and the King James alone, since they didn't know that, they ended up walking away from the faith. This is something that is very, very important. I want to take the time to respond to some of the things that Sam Gipps says. Now, here is the first Bible I remember. I looked inside it this morning. It was given to me on my 7th birthday in 1969, and it's a children's version, but it is, of course, it is the King James version of the Bible, and that's what I was raised on, and my memory verses frequently still come out in the King James version of the Bible. And when I became a teenager and got myself a job, I didn't ask the government to do this for me. I went out and I used my own money and I bought this. And this is still one of the best Bibles I've ever owned. You can't really tell. And it just hangs in your hand. Oh, it's an Oxford. The cow is still mooing. Let's just put it that way. A wonderful Bible. And it is the King James Version. And it is all nice and marked up. And when I first read through the Bible, on my own, I read through it in the King James Version of the Bible, and I still treasure that recollection. Now, it would seem that if we listened to what Sam Gipps has to say, this, which is now my nicest Bible, this is an Allen rebind. A good friend gave it to me recently. You can tell an Allen. If you don't know anything about high-end Bibles, this is the Cadillac. Talk about hanging in your hand. It's gorgeous. But it's not a King James, and from listening to what Sam Gipps has to say, this isn't a Bible, at least not truly a Bible. It's a perversion of the Bible because it's the ESV, it's not the King James Version. And so there's a lot of people who would go, well, but my pastor preaches from this. If I believe what Sam Gipps has to say, then that's not really a Bible. I have another one here. This is one that I had, again, a friend had rebound for me by Ace Bookbinding, which is a great place, by the way, if you want to get a Bible rebound. This is actually both the Hebrew text, and in the front here is the Greek. It's a reader's Greek-Hebrew Bible. But Sam Gipps wouldn't say this is a Bible either because, while the Old Testament text, the Biblia Hebraica Septuagintia and the 1525 Bomberg text, which the King James translators use, have almost no differences between them. The New Testament manuscripts upon which this is based would be the critical text, which, interestingly enough, Sam Gipps thinks that the very word critical means that's bad, even though, of course, when Erasmus created the Textus Receptus, or the first editions of what became the Textus Receptus, he was engaging in critical scholarship. He compared manuscripts and so it's an oxymoron. It's an anachronistic dislike of the term critical. Very common amongst fundamentalists that don't know their own history. But the term critical does not mean that you are standing over the text and you think you're greater than God. What the term critical means is that you're actually examining manuscripts and examining readings, and allowing the manuscript tradition rather than just tradition. You see, the Latin Vulgate that the Roman Catholic Church used at the time of the Reformation, that wouldn't be considered a critical text at that time because it had just been received by tradition. Now, we have critical editions of the Latin Vulgate today, but the Reformers felt that it was much more important to examine these things and to examine them carefully. And so to be critical in that sense simply means I want to know what the Holy Spirit actually inspired, not what a scribe 1,000 years later thought the Holy Spirit should have said. So the very fact that Gipps takes a shot at the term critical in this video is truly an amazing thing. So it's an important issue, and I've addressed this issue for many, many years. And since this video is making rounds in the internet, let's take a look at some of the things that Sam Gip has to say and demonstrate that when it comes to truth content, the video that Sam Gip has put out is truly without any truth content at all.
Doc, you got a couple seconds?
Yeah.
You've been telling us that the final authority is the Bible, but, I mean, there's like 300 of them out there. I mean, which one are you talking about?
Let me tell you, there's not 300, there's not 200, there's not 50, there's not 25, there's not 10, there's not 5, there's not even 3 Bibles.
There's just one?
No, there's not one. There's two.
Two Bibles. What do you mean there's only 2 Bibles?
Well, listen, there's another class coming in here, so we can't hang around here. Sure. You got time for a cup of coffee?
Sure.
Okay,
sure.
Okay. Sure. Well, let's go get a cup of coffee and we'll talk about this.
Okay.
And when I say there's 2 Bibles, you go into a bookstore, I know. You see
thank you.
Oh, thank you very much. And you see a bunch of them on a shelf, and you go, well, no, there's got to be more than 2. But the fact is that every Bible that you can buy today comes from only one of 2 locations. There's a line of manuscripts that come from Antioch in Syria. There's another line of manuscripts that come from Alexandria in Egypt.
Okay, that's the first error we encounter in Dr. Gip's presentation. It's untrue because it's so simplistic. You can simplify things and say, well, there's a major difference between what scholars call the Alexandrian text and what scholars would call the Byzantine text. But that is so simplistic that it leads to gross inconsistency and error. Let me illustrate. First of all, everybody knows, in fact, it's interesting, Sam Gip and King James Only Advocates are very quick to point out that Alexandrian manuscripts have thousands of differences between them, and that is true. That's because it's not all just one line of manuscripts. You see, the Alexandrian manuscripts, which are the oldest manuscripts we have, and as we find older and older texts, they all are Alexandrian in form. These manuscripts are not just one line where they're all copies of each other. It is an entire series of lines. Because remember, in the early church, you had tremendous persecution against Christians. And there is often persecution against Christians in Egypt, just as in other parts of the Roman Empire at that point in time. And in fact, we need to remember that while Egypt has always had wild and crazy religion in it, some of the greatest Christians who defended the Christian faith, especially Athanasius, the Bishop of Alexandria, who defended the deity of Christ against the Arians in the 4th century, was from Alexandria, Egypt, and he used the Alexandrian text to defend the deity of Christ against the Arians, who denied the deity of Christ, who were primarily located, happened to be up in Syria, around Antioch and places like that. You can't just look at an area and go, well, we found bad teachers there, and therefore the text must be bad, because, well, bad teachers are everywhere, and good teachers are everywhere as well. You can't just make that kind of simplistic analysis. But the point is, there are thousands of differences between the Alexandrian manuscripts, even between comparing Vaticanus with P72 or Vaticanus with Sinaiticus or whatever else it might be, you will find differences. Just as you will find 1,800 differences between the Textus Receptus that Sam Gip seems to believe is the final authority in all things, and the majority text, the majority of the Byzantine manuscripts. In fact, when you go to the book of Revelation, you can't find just one Syrian or Antioch or Byzantine set of readings, especially in the book of Revelation. It divides all over the place. That one particular book, Revelation, has all these different kinds of readings in it. And so it's simply untrue because it's so simplistic to say there are only 2 Bibles. There are all sorts of manuscripts that have to be examined. And again, you may not like that. You may wish that there was just one version. But if you wish there was just one version, keep something in mind. If there was just one version, then you have to trust that whoever it was that produced that, a group of men, an individual person, got it exactly right. There is a major religion in the world that has just one version. They're called the Muslims. And they have one version of the Quran called the Uthmanic revision of the Quran. The problem is there were other versions of the Quran that existed in antiquity. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had his readings, and Ubay ibn Ka'b had his, but eventually Uthman forced his readings, or really the Islamic State forced Uthman's readings on everybody. Now, that gives you a very consistent manuscript tradition for the Quran, but now Muslims have to trust that Uthman got it right. That's not what we want, and that's not, as Christians, what we have. We don't have any Christian Uthman who created a final version and edited it and said, here it is. You see, the first 300 years of the Christian faith involved a tremendous amount of persecution. Thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament or New Testament books were destroyed by the Romans during persecution, burned. So they had to be doing a lot of copying, and the New Testament text had to go a lot of different places, and that means there's all sorts of different lines. We generally put them into the Alexandrian, Western, and Byzantine camps, but anyone who studies textual criticism knows that those are rather arbitrary divisions, and that you'll find a manuscript that'll have Byzantine readings and Western readings and Alexandrian readings in it, and there's all sorts of, well, stuff that fundamentalists like Sam Gipp don't like, gray areas. But that's the fact. That's the reality. That's the truth. And if Christianity is a religion of truth, then we should, well, want the truth, right? And so it is untrue that you have just two Bibles. What is true is that when it comes to modern New Testament translations, you primarily have a few translations of the Textus Receptus, the King James and the New King James. Then you have pretty much all other translations are either translations of older critical texts like Westcott and Hort, or most are translations of the Nestle-Aland 26th, 27th editions and the United Bible Society's text called the critical text, or the text that's used by the vast majority of believing biblical scholars. And so you can make divisions along those lines. But even at this point, what you need to recognize is that the King James Version is not a translation of a monolithic text. That's just not the case. The King James translators had in front of them different versions. For example, let me just grab from my shelf over here. This is what's called the Textus Receptus today, blue case-bound Trinitarian Bible Society edition. And this is the Textus Receptus that most people would look at and say, yeah, here's the basis, here's the final authority for the New Testament. The problem was this did not exist until 1633. Okay? There is no manuscript in the world that reads identically to this. Not one. None. Zero. The reason is that this Greek text is based upon an English text, which was based upon about seven Greek texts. Confused? Well, here's what happened. The first printed and published edition of the Greek New Testament, notice I said both printed and published, was by Desiderius Erasmus in 1516. There was actually one printed before that, but they were waiting for papal approval before it could be published. That was Cardinal Jimenez's Complutensium Polyglot, a multi-volume set. And so Erasmus beat him the punch by avoiding getting papal approval by dedicating that volume to the Pope. So the first edition of what becomes the Textus Receptus was dedicated to Pope Leo X. There were five editions from Erasmus, and they differ from one another. They're not identical. For example, the first two editions of Erasmus did not have 1 John 5:7, the Comma Johannium, in it. It wasn't there. And even when he inserted it in the third edition, probably forced to by the writing of Codex Monfortianus in 1520, he included in his annotations a long note explaining why he felt he had been deceived on the matter. But there are five editions of Erasmus. And then you have the 1550 Stephanus Greek text. And then you have Beza's 1598 edition. Now, there are others along the way, but those are the primary printed editions that the King James translators then used to produce the King James New Testament. Then people took that, and in 1633, the Elsevier brothers were selling something pretty much similar to this, and back in those days, you actually advertised in Latin, wouldn't work too well today, but you advertised in Latin, and so they called it the received text, the text that's been received, or in Latin, the Textus Receptus. Then, in the 19th century, a scholar by the name of Scrivener went back. He went to the King James, and he said, okay, since there are differences between all five of Erasmus and Stephanus and Beza, then, well, we need to find out what the King James translators chose between those editions. And let's create a text that reflects the textual choices of the King James Version. And that's where this came from. He created a Greek text that is actually based upon the textual choices of an English translation, which was based upon seven printed Greek texts, which actually all went back to less than a dozen Greek manuscripts themselves. Because when Erasmus created his Greek text, he had about half a dozen manuscripts, the oldest of which was 1,000 years after the birth of Christ. And they differed from one another. And Erasmus had to look at them and compare them and choose one reading over another. Erasmus engaged in textual criticism. And may I remind you, Erasmus was a Roman Catholic priest, just in case those who follow Sam Gipp want to argue, oh, well, your modern text is infected with Romanism and so on and so forth. Well, keep in mind, church history has a way of coming back and reminding you of things. And so even the one text that he's going to point you to as the foundation of the King James, and by the way, for Sam Gipp, this isn't the final authority, it's the English translation of this. It's the English translation of this. So even this is secondary in the original language to, in essence, the inspired version, which is the King James Version of the Bible. And so just from this brief history, you can see that Sam Gipp hasn't given you the full story. He's given you a very simplified version that is so simplistic, it's untrue, because it does not give you all the facts of the matter. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying when I say there were differences even between the editions that the King James translators used to produce the New Testament of the King James Version. For example, this is Erasmus's third edition. This is a photocopy of Erasmus's third edition, 1522. This is the first edition to contain the Comma Johannium. His first two editions, starting in 1516, did not contain it. Now, that's one of the five editions of Erasmus. This is not a photocopy. This is a genuine 1550 Stephanus Greek text. This is the last edition of the Greek New Testament to be published without the verse divisions. That's chapter divisions, but does not have verse divisions in it. The very next year after Stephanus, Robert Estienne, moved to Geneva from Paris, then he introduced the verse divisions into the Greek New Testament. But this was a widely used edition of the Greek New Testament. However, it does not agree word for word with the King James Version of the Bible. In fact, this edition in Revelation 16:5 reads differently than the King James Version of the Bible because the King James translators chose to follow Beza's 1598 edition of the New Testament at that point, where Beza had introduced a conjectural emendation where he had no Greek manuscript support, and we've never found Greek manuscript support that supports the King James at this point, but he changed the reading in Revelation 16:5 from the Holy One to and shall be, the future participial form, Esamenos. That edition of the Greek New Testament does not have it. So again, to say there's just only two Bibles when there's all this history is to mislead the unsuspecting. We'll continue examining Sam Gipp's assertions in the next edition of our response to his video. Thanks for watching.
Was part one, was refuting King James Onlyism, and this is on Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantola, And now I'm going to play part two. And this is James White speaking. Thanks for listening.
Now, what do you know about from the Bible? What do you know about Antioch, Syria?
I think it was the place where the disciples were first called Christians.
Absolutely. We got our name Christian comes from Antioch. It was also the head of the New Testament church. When the Apostle Paul, when he went out on a missionary journey, he left from Antioch. When he came back to Antioch. That was the center of New Testament Christianity. In fact, many of the originals that we have today may have been penned there.
Originals? Did he just say some of the originals that we have today may have been penned there? We don't have any originals. And in fact, the earliest truly Byzantine manuscripts are 4 centuries down the road. We have some gospel manuscripts from around that time period, but originals? We don't have originals. So I have no idea what he's referring to. This is a part of the King James only argument that if it's from Antioch, it's good. If it's from Alexandria, it's bad. And again, the fact of the matter is, we don't know, you know, no one put a time stamp on things, you know, it's not like an email where it says, you know, you can trace the headers or something like that. Very rarely do we have colophons or notes that identify the dating of the manuscript, the origination, where it was done, who did it, anything like that at all, especially in those early periods. So it's a meaningless thing to say that we have originals today that were written at Antioch. And by the way, the use of the term Christian was probably not a positive thing at Antioch. There were heresies. There was compromise of the gospel at Antioch. This whole idea of Antioch good, Alexandria bad, not only is it not biblically sustainable, but historically it is not sustainable. Because as I mentioned, there were lots of folks who flourished in Egypt whose theology was really bad. But there are lots of folks who flourished everywhere in the Roman Empire whose theology was bad, including in Antioch. And in fact, there were some Christological weaknesses amongst people in Antioch. So do we automatically assume that if we even could trace a manuscript to Antioch specifically at that time period, in that early time period, which we really can't, that do we automatically assume that the manuscript is to take on the errors, sort of a genetic fallacy here, the errors of people who lived at that time? Again, this is not how you do serious history. This is how you substantiate a tradition, and that's what King James Onlyism is. It's a human tradition, a modern human tradition, and history is now being made to try to serve that modern human tradition.
All right, today in existence on this planet are 5,909 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Some entire books, some pieces of manuscript the size of this sugar pack. The vast majority read with what is known as the Textus Receptus. That is the Greek that comes out of Antioch.
Okay, that number is a little high. The number is between 56 and 57, 57 and a half, as far as 5,750 around that area. The reason being, the number keeps changing. And the reason the number keeps changing is, A, we continue to have new manuscripts being found. The Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts, Dan Wallace and the guy is doing a great work. They've found, I don't know, 70-some-odd just recently. But also, a part of that review process and discovery process tells us that some of the manuscripts that are in one library are actually part of manuscripts that are in another library. And they've been listed separately before, and now you start photographing, you go, hey, wait a minute, this fits here. Oh, this is one manuscript. And so then the number goes back down because now it doesn't actually change how much of the New Testament we have witness of there. But it does change the number of actual manuscripts. So that's one of the reasons is we're combining some that we thought were separated and finding new ones. So number 5,909, a little bit high. Anyway, this idea that the Antioch manuscripts are the TR is utterly false. It completely unsubstantiatable on any historical foundation whatsoever. The true statement would be that the majority of manuscripts found that we have that date after 1000 AD are Byzantine in their character. And that makes sense. When you think about what happened in history, you think about the fact that the Western Church abandons Greek and adopts Latin as its primary language. The Eastern Church is constricted down to the area around Byzantium, Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul, because of what happens in the 7th century, and that is the Islamic expansion from 632 to 732, all over North Africa, up into Spain, Portugal, the Holy Lands, all these areas. Islam has now taken over in those areas, and there was an impact upon the production of New Testament manuscripts in those areas because there is an impact upon the Christian population in those areas. And so after AD 1000, the majority of the manuscripts that we have, and a good 90% of all manuscripts we have, are Byzantine in character. That is not the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus is also Byzantine in character, but the TR has many unique readings in it. And remember, keep one fact in mind, always ask King James only advocates. Because see, what King James only advocates do is at sometimes they will borrow Byzantine priority arguments or majority text arguments to make it look like their text has that kind of support. Remember, the Textus Receptus here, this is the one that underlies the King James, or actually comes from the King James, as we explained in the first video. 1,800 differences, almost 2,000 differences between this and what's called the majority text. And so there are unique readings in the TR that are in the King James. And this is how you can detect a King James onlyist, is when you find a reading where the Textus Receptus goes off on its own. It sometimes has no manuscript evidence behind it at all. Goes completely against the Byzantine manuscripts. In fact, ironically, goes against the very manuscripts that Sam Gipp is claiming came from Antioch. Will Sam Gipp change the King James to match those manuscripts? He will not. That shows that they're using these arguments, but they don't really believe them. Because it really doesn't matter where these manuscripts came from. In fact, to be honest with you, to a Ruckmanite like Sam Gipp, it doesn't matter what these Greek manuscripts say at all. There is one inspired, infallible translation in one language at one time, and right now it's the King James Version of the Bible. That's what Sam Gipp said in 1995. So, the reality is, to say that the Textus Receptus, a text that in this form that it has today, did not come into existence until the translation of the New Testament of the King James itself. Not a single manuscript has ever been found that matches this identically. This was not taken from a text. This is an eclectic text. This is a compilation drawn from 7 printed manuscripts, which were drawn from a number of handwritten manuscripts. That's what it is. So to say the TR is what came from Antioch just simply has no meaningful historical basis to it at all. The facts are totally against what Sam Gipp is saying here. We'll continue our examination and refutation of the many errors in this King James only video in the next segment. Thanks for watching.
James White and talked about refuting King James onlyism, and that was part two, but we're going to take a break from that and come back with it a little bit later. But first I am going to play, let's see, did I get my studio page back up? Sorry about that. Thanks for listening to Be Told Radio. And this is Melissa Cantrella. And next, I'm going to play It's called If God Is So Powerful. And this is actually Bodie Upham. He's speaking on this clip. And I hope you enjoy it. Thanks for listening to VTOL Radio. And we're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time. And please tell others about us. And thanks for listening now. And here we go with If God Is So Powerful.
My students come up to me all the time after taking a semester in philosophy. There ought to be a rule. You should not be able to talk about philosophy unless you've had more than a semester of philosophy. If you haven't had any, that's fine. Talk away. But if you've had a semester, you are messed up. You'd be better off just not taking it at all. And they'll come up and they'll say things to me, and they thought these things out. And I'm on the campus to talk about these issues and dealing with apologetics, and they want to catch me alone and ask me these questions, and they look at me and they say, I just wanted to ask you that if you believe in a God that is omnipotent and omnibenevolent, then how do you reconcile the issue of theodicy? To which I respond, took a semester of philosophy, right? Well, yes, how did you know? Because if you hadn't, you'd have just said, listen, God's so powerful and so good, how come bad stuff happens? But I'm not going to answer the question until you ask it correctly. I worked on that all week. What do you mean, ask it correctly? You're not asking the question properly. What do you mean, ask the question properly? It's my question. You can't tell me how to ask my question. I will answer your question when you ask it properly. How do I ask it properly? Here's how you ask that question properly. You look me in my eyes and you ask me this. How on earth can a holy and righteous God know what I did and thought and said on yesterday and not kill me in my sleep last night? You ask it that way and we can talk. But until you ask the question that way, you don't understand the issue. Until you ask the question that way, you believe the problem is out there. Until you ask the question that way, you believe that there are somehow some individuals who in and of themselves deserve something other than the wrath of Almighty God. Until you ask me the question that way, until you flip the script and ask the question this way and say, why is it that we are here today? Why has he not consumed and devoured each and every one of us? Why? Why, oh God, does your judgment and your wrath tarry? When you ask it that way, you understand the issue. When you ask it the other way, you believe in the supremacy of man. How dare God not employ his power on behalf of Almighty Man? You flip the question around. You believe in the supremacy of Christ. How dare I steal his air? Because the last breath I took, I borrowed it from him. And I'm never going to give it back. When you borrow something and never give it back, you're stealing. Some of you need to take a moment and get right now. The problem is me. The problem is the fact that I do not acknowledge the supremacy of Christ in truth. The problem is I start with me as the measure of all things. The problem is, I judge God based upon how well he carries out my agenda for the world. And I believe in the supremacy of me in truth. And as a result, I want a God who is omnipotent but not sovereign. If I have a God who is omnipotent but not sovereign, I can wield his power. But if my God is both omnipotent and sovereign, I am at his mercy.
That was Lodi speaking, and you're seeing me, Alyssa Cantrell, on Truth Be Told Radio. And next, we're going to get to part three of James White refuting King James Onlyism, and that will be in a little bit. But I also want to remind you that you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and if you like their show, you could help us out, because each month it's about $39.99 for us to do the whole 2 hours. And if you like to help us out with that, send us an email for PayPal, and PayPal is a service that allows us to get donations, and you use my email to send it. PayPal is at https://www.paypal.com. And then also, when you send money, you have to send it to my email, Bond Servant for Jesus Christ. That's BOND Servant, SERVANT. The number 4, then Jesus Christ at gmail.com. And I will put that information into our description, and you can see that if you'd like to donate. And I'll talk about the description for the show. And thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And I got that clip ready for you. It's part 3 of James White talking about King James Onlyism. He is refuting it. And thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
So it comes from Antioch through the Textus Receptus into the King James Bible right here on this desk. It'd be like this coffee, okay? This is the line of manuscripts, the vast, bigger than this one, because most of them come out of Antioch. The other line of manuscripts, which officially is known as the critical text, which if you think about that, just the fact that it's critical should tell you there's a problem.
Okay, so many errors in such a small amount of time. As we've already pointed out, Textus Receptus, as it exists today, comes after King James, this one anyways, because it's based on the King James translator's decisions. The Greek manuscripts that are used for the King James, they don't use actual handwritten manuscripts. The King James translators chose to use published editions of the Greek New Testament. 7 of them, the 5 of Erasmus, the 1 of Stephanus, and the 1 of Beza. And they have differences between them, and hence the King James translators have to do critical textual study to decide which reading they're going to include. When they make those decisions, then Scrivener, long after that, goes along, compares those 7, and creates this based upon what they chose. Now, what you might say is, from the Byzantine manuscripts, from wherever they came from, around the area of Byzantium, not necessarily Antioch, not necessarily in that area, but the Byzantine manuscripts, there's one portion of that that becomes the foundation of those seven Greek, published, printed Greek texts the King James translators used. It doesn't represent the majority text, doesn't represent all the Byzantine text, and there are 1,800 differences between that and what would be called the majority text. So it's not a Antioch, pure, good, godly manuscripts to the Textus Receptus to the King James. That's just, it's just bogus. That's just, it's untrue. You can't substantiate that. The facts are against you. Then we have this critical edition set. The critical thing should tell you there's something wrong here. Well, here's a critical edition of the Greek New Testament. This is my dad's Greek New Testament from when he studied under Kenneth Wiest at Moody Bible Institute. And this is the 25th edition of the Nestle-Aland. Here's the 26th, and here is the 27th. These are the dreaded critical editions. You know why they're critical? Because they provide you with the information whereby you can actually see for yourself. Now, that TR, this TR, no notes. You can't, there are no notes by the page, there's no manuscript evidence there, nothing like that. You just have to believe whatever's there, I guess, if this is all you use. If you've got something like this, and I look at John 1:18, and I look at the text, and I go, oh, well, there's manuscripts here that read one way, and there's manuscripts here that read another way, and I'm awful glad to find out that, well, look at that, the earliest manuscripts for John 1:18 use the term God of Jesus. Well, I'm glad to know that. I'm glad to have that information. That's a good thing. That's an important thing, except for people who don't want you asking questions like that or having the information available to you to make those decisions. We must remember, however, that Erasmus engaged in the critical examination of the manuscripts in front of him because they didn't agree with one another. So he had to make choices between them, and so did Stephanos, and so did Beza, and Beza even made conjectural emendations where he put readings in that he had no manuscripts to read that way at all. So you see, to disrespect and to say, well, it's called the critical text. Actually, it's called the Alexandrian text, so he's wrong about that. But even to talk about critical text in that way is unthinking. It makes no sense because you're dependent upon a text where critical thought had to go into creating it. But you just ignore that part and show disrespect to these others because, well, it's different than your tradition. This is what King James Onlyism is all about. There is the very identifying element of King James Onlyism is double standards. They will never apply the same standards as the King James that they apply to modern translations or modern Greek texts, whatever else it might be. That is the very essence of King James Onlyism, and Sam Gipp shows it to us pretty clearly right here.
They went down to Alexandria, Egypt. Now, what do you know about Egypt from the Bible?
Not a lot of good. It kind of represented the world. Israelites were in slavery.
Absolutely. In fact, when God wanted to use a bad example in the book of Revelation, he wants to say something about Jerusalem. He compares it to Sodom and Egypt. So the only good thing about Egypt is it can be used as a bad example. So good manuscripts went to Alexandria. Now, we not only get manuscripts, but we get something else from these two locations, and that's what I call a mentality, or a philosophy, if you will. The Antiochian mentality and the Alexandrian mentality, or philosophy, or view of the Bible. This one, Antiochian, the Bible is perfect and cannot be improved on. Alexandria, the Bible is not perfect and can be improved on.
Now, I personally would love to know where Sam Gipp gets this. It's straight out of midair, I guess. I guess we just have to believe the good Dr. Gipp. Why no quotations? Why not? The discussion about Egypt, well, Egypt's a sign of evil things in the Bible. Okay, so where does the Bible teach this mentality about Antioch and Egypt? Well, it doesn't. You'd have to go to early church writers, because we're actually talking about the period of after the New Testament where manuscripts are being produced and written, right? And so if we go to that period, then you can actually demonstrate that there is an Antiochian mindset, quote somebody, versus a Egyptian mindset, quote somebody. I can quote people down Egypt that were weird, Clement of Alexandria, Origen. But I can also quote people in Egypt that were not weird, that were in fact very solid in their view of Scripture. So where is this mindset coming from? Given that there were different kinds of people in both locations, there were people with good theology in Antioch, and there were people with bad theology in Antioch, and good theology in Egypt and bad theology in Egypt, and all of this is based upon the false idea that all the manuscripts came from one of these two places, which of course is not true. I mean, there were wherever there were Christians, there were manuscripts being produced. So, I mean, all of this is just this mishmash of dogmatic authoritarian assertions that have no foundation at all. They're just being made up and being presented as if they're facts. And they're not facts, and we need to understand that.
Now those two, what view of the Bible do you hold?
Well, this one right here, but these are both still copies.
So you accept the Bible is perfect, and it cannot be improved on, correct?
Yes.
And you say they're both copies. The problem is that when some of these from Antioch came down into Alexandria, where they did not believe the Bible was perfect, they thought they could improve on it. And it's strange that people that think the Bible isn't perfect always think they're the ones that can improve on it. And so they began to make changes. An example, they didn't believe in a Trinity. They didn't believe in a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they took that verse out, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7.
Okay, here is where we get into science fiction. I mean, this is amazing to me. Sam Gipp cannot show you a single manuscript from anywhere in the Greek language that contains the Kama Johannium before... I'll be really generous here. The 14th century. The idea that this was a part of the Greek manuscripts that were found in Antioch, when it's not a part of the majority text, it's not a part of the Byzantine text, it wasn't a part of the first two editions of Erasmus, it came in from the Latin Vulgate. To say that that was sent down to Alexandria, and they took it out because they didn't believe in the Trinity, is to turn church history on its head. You see, the Arians found a lot of followers in Antioch. The Arians denied the deity of Christ. Where's the one guy who, even when the vast majority of the church, after the Council of Nicaea, actually embraced Arianism, and when the Bishop of Rome himself collapses on the subject, and as Jerome says later on, the whole world awoke and was surprised to find itself Arian. Where was the one guy that gets kicked out of his church five times, believes the Bible is the Word of God, defends the deity of Christ and the Trinity? What's that guy? Oh, that's right. Athanasius, the Bishop of Alexandria, Egypt. That's right. Oh, wow. I forgot. This is science fiction. This is Dan Brown level fiction being promoted by Sam Gipp. He could no more defend this in a meaningful debate, which is why these guys don't do meaningful debates, than the man on the moon, because he has absolutely, positively no evidence. All he has is supposition. Oh, well, since it's in the King James Version, then it must have been in those Antiochian... Well, I can't show you any of those manuscripts. For some reason, yeah, okay, all the Byzantine manuscripts in Greek don't contain it either. But it must have been there. Because you see, folks, this has nothing to do with Greek manuscripts. This is all charade. I told you, you can go look at the Ankerberg. I thought about taking the time to go and grab it and throw it in here, but you can go look at it yourself. Look at John Ankerberg's YouTube channel and watch the 8-part series that we did. Yeah, I had hair and big glasses back then, but hey, it was 1995. It took me a while to get out of the 1980s. Listen, at the beginning of all the programs, listen to Sam Gipp. John Ankerberg looks at him and says, "What if I'm Russian? And I want to have the Word of God in my language. You tell me I have to learn English." And he looks directly in the camera and says, "God has promised us only one inspired and errant translation, one language at one time, and right now it's the King James Version of the Bible. the Greek manuscripts really don't matter to him because his final authority is not the Greek manuscripts. It's the English translation of the 1611 King James Bible, but it's not really the 1611 King James Bible, the 1769 Blaney version. And I'm not sure whether he takes the Oxford to Cambridge. If he follows Ruckman, then we can figure all that out. But be that as it may, this isn't really his final authority. So I really don't know why he's wasting his time here. But in so doing, he's promoting science fiction. Because to say that 1 John 5:7 was removed in Alexandria, one simple challenge, Dr. Gipp, prove it. Show me a manuscript. Here. Here's an S.C. Allen. I've got the CMTTS on the computer. Show me some manuscripts. Give us some evidence. Have you ever examined Codex Monfortianus, Dr. Gipp? I have, in the reading room at the Trinity College in Dublin. And that's the very manuscript that was probably, everybody seems to feel, is the exact one that was written to force Erasmus to insert the Comma Johannium in his 1522 edition of the Greek New Testament. Show it to me in these ancient manuscripts that come from Antioch, Dr. Gipp. You can't do it. You know it. And I know it. And now everybody else knows it too.
Now this is part four of James White refuting King James Molaism. And thank you for listening. Remember, you can find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com.
And they made these changes, and they said that they were taking a book that was imperfect and making it better.
Dr. Gipp, who are these people? Could you give us some names, some sources we could look up, some names of people who said, we don't believe that the Bible is good the way it is, we are going to improve it, we're going to make changes in it, and therefore the textual variants that exist between the Antiochian manuscripts, whatever they are, I assume you mean the Byzantine manuscript tradition generally, but then you call that the Textus Receptus, which it isn't, and there were no ancient texts that actually read exactly like TR does. But anyway, they took that, and then we made changes to these things because we didn't believe in the Trinity, and we didn't believe in the we're going to improve things. Who said that? When did they say it? I mean, you're making these assertions like they're facts. So we'd like to see these facts. Well, the fact is, there's no such thing in history as someone sitting around and Alexandria saying, you know, I don't believe in the Trinity, and so I'm going to take these pure Antioch manuscripts and I'm going to alter them and change them, and I'm going to take the Trinity out at 1 John 5:7, and I'm going to improve things. No one ever said that. He can't show you anything that even begins to substantiate that. I have a book here. My edition is starting to get a little dated. I need to update this thing, actually. this is the list of New Testament manuscripts put out from Munster. And, you know, it tells you, it gives you where it's found and what size it is and how many pages and what it contains and the best guess we have on its when it was written, things like that. You know what's not listed here? I don't see names of authors. There's no column for what author believed, where author claimed to be improving Bible. That's because information like that doesn't exist. Sam Gipp might want people to think he has that information. Don't know, but he doesn't have it. And so these kinds of assertions, they sound great, but here's the problem. This is the whole reason I'm taking the time to respond to these things is you walk into a classroom in a university, you walk into a classroom at your local community college and start spouting this stuff off, and if the professor has almost any knowledge of textual criticism, history, anything else, he's going to tear you apart. And properly so, because you're spouting foolishness. That's the problem here. Is you, I've encountered too many Christians who hear this and they go, well, that sounds good, that sounds solid, that sounds Bible-believing. And they end up having to come to realize that, well, they've been deceived. They've been led astray. The facts were different than what they had been told. And the results can be pretty ugly. So, who are these guys, Dr. Gibb? Give us some names. How about some quotes? Something a little bit more than just your saying that they said these things. Because the fact of the matter is, well, they didn't say these things. And your foundation has already been shown to be very flawed.
So, after they got done... Okay, there it is. Drink your coffee. And drink it?
No, thanks.
It's coffee, right? What's wrong with it?
It's ruined.
Exactly. Well, that's the same thing about modern translations. When you go into a Bible bookstore, if you see 25 Bibles, you're not seeing 25. You're seeing these two. You see the King James, that's Antiochian through the Textus Receptus to the King James. You see everything else, it's the Alexandrian through the critical text to New American Standard, Living Bible, Goodness for Modern Man, Today's English Version, Contemporary English Version, New International Version.
Now, a couple things. We've already challenged, demonstrated the falsehood of Gipps' very simplistic and inaccurate rendition of, well, it's the Antioch Manuscripts, TR, King James. That's not how it happened at all. There's the seven editions and all the rest of that stuff. We've already documented all of that. But there's two problems that I want to address here. Evidently, Dr. Gipp doesn't want you to realize that the New King James Version of the Bible is likewise based on the Textus Receptus. Now, King James only advocates don't like the New King James. They primarily don't like it because, well, think about it. The New King James is based upon the same Hebrew text as the King James Old Testament and the same Greek text in the King James New Testament. So if it's different at all, then what it's saying is the King James can be improved. And if the King James is your final authority, as it is for Sam Gipp and his fellow Ruckmanites, you can't admit that there could be anything the King James could be translated better. And so when the New King James come along and to, well, fix things in the King James, as it does, for example, in its rendering of the Granville Sharp's rule at Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 1:1, in both places, it, the New King James has the deity of Christ clearly there that is not as clearly seen in the King James Version of the Bible. And Romans 9:5, very clear testimony to the deity of Christ in the New King James, not so clear in the King James. If you do something like that, then from the King James only perspective, you're introducing all sorts of uncertainties. And of course, another King James only advocate, D.A. Waite, has attacked the New King James vociferously for having textual notes, so you can actually tell where there's a difference in the underlying text between the New King James and, say, the other translations that were just mentioned. And so it's not just the King James. The New King James is translated from the same text. So if for some wild reason you were to accept the arguments that, well, I should use the 1525 Blomberg text and I should use the Textus Receptus as it was created from looking at the King James translator's textual choices. Even if you were to be convinced of that, you wouldn't need to use the King James. You could use the New King James, and you would have a very fine modern translation that is more—it's a more accurate translation of the Textus Receptus than the King James is. It's certainly more readable to a modern American reader, any modern English reader for that matter, but it's actually more accurate as well. He doesn't mention that, which I find to be rather intriguing, since he certainly would be aware of the base text used by the New King James translators. But hey, this is only the first edition of these. Who knows, maybe some more is coming out. I don't know. Secondly, you'll notice the list of translations. Now, we stopped right as he said NIV because the fellow's going to bring up the question, well, you know, I was given an NIV, and and this person was saved in the NIV, and we'll get into that in a moment. But he lists all these translations, and yet Living Bible is not even a translation of the Bible. It's a paraphrase. And so to lump formal equivalency translations together with dynamic or functional equivalency translations together with paraphrases as if they're all just one thing, again, is highly misleading. The Living Bible is a paraphrase. It's one guy sitting back on his porch going, I think that sort of means this. It's a paraphrase. It's not a translation. And then to compare formal equivalency translations, which are translations that tend to be the more literal, hence not as easily readable in English, the formal equivalency translations with dynamic or functional equivalency translations, contemporary English, I mean, these are much more on this side toward the paraphrase than they are toward formal equivalency, or the ones that have been so radically simplified, oversimplified. And don't get me wrong, because I'm responding to Sam Gipp doesn't mean that I think that all Bible translations are created equal. They're not. There are some really lousy Bible translations. We have far, far too many English translations today. There is not a single reason I can think of for another English translation. I can't think of any reason at all. And the only reason, to be honest with you, that we have as many as we have, especially major ones, is because, well, it's real simple. It's a matter of money. Major publishing houses do not want to have to pay royalties to a competing publishing house to use their translation that they have the copyright to. And so most of the major publishing houses, if they're into publishing Bibles, have gotten their own translations. You know, you've got Zondervan has the NIV, and Thomas Olson has the New King James, and Crossway has the ESV, and they've gotten their own translations. There is absolutely, positively no reason for any more. I would consider the continuing investment of the funds of the people of God into producing further English translations to be a complete waste of money. We have all of them that we could need, and in fact, there are many just sitting on the shelf collecting dust because the people of God have never found them to be overly useful. If you have a good selection of modern translations, there's no reason whatsoever for anything more. There just isn't. So just because I oppose King James onlyism, which, by the way, every single translator of the King James would have opposed King James onlyism. Just read their introduction to the readers. Read it. You'll see that everything the King James only folks attack, they believed. So the King James translators would never have been a part of King James onlyism, which tells you something right there. Be that as it may, all of this, you know, confusion that Sam Gipp has introduced by throwing all these different kind of translations together, yeah, it's given us the opportunity of hopefully explaining some things that maybe people didn't understand. But once again, by introducing this kind of confusion and simplifying to a level that is simply dishonest, it introduces inaccuracy. It leads people, unfortunately, to say things in the marketplace of ideas that exposes the Christian faith to ridicule and to easy refutation. That's the big problem here. And we do need to know where our translations came from. We need to know why we can trust the manuscripts that we do have. We need to know why we can trust that there are good, excellent modern translations. We need to know what the difference is between formal equivalency and dynamic or functional equivalency translation. These are all things that maybe, you know, maybe our grandparents didn't have to worry about as much as we do, but look, we are a small minority in Western culture today. And because of, well, what you're using to watch me, it's called the internet, this medium can be used for good, it can also be used for evil. And so we need to know these things. We need to be talking about it in our churches. We need to be educating our young people about it. But we need to give them the truth, not falsehoods like this, that will put them in a position of being refuted and embarrassed when they seek to speak the truth in our culture and our society today. That's why we're responding to these things.
James White on King James Onlyism, refuting it, based on and Trippy Toll Radio.
All the modern
the NIV.
Oh yeah, New International Version comes right out of Alexandria, Egypt.
When I was like 12 years old, my grandma gave me a New International Version. In fact, she would read it to me. I still carry it with me today, and you know, actually, my dad got saved by reading out of a New International Version. Are you saying that maybe he's not saved?
No, I wouldn't say that at all. Let me ask you this. Did your dad trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior?
Yeah.
The Bible says the gospel is that Jesus Christ died according to Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scripture. That is the gospel story. That gospel story can be found clearly in the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 15. But you can find that gospel truth in many modern translations. So a person can come to the knowledge of their lost state and their need to trust Christ as their personal Savior through a modern translation.
But if you can get saved out of a modern translation, like a New International Version, why does it matter? Aren't they all kind of the same then?
Well, they're both coffee, right?
Yeah.
You going to drink this one?
Oh,
why not?
It's been tainted.
Okay, I'm a little confused. We just heard Sam Gipps say that the NIV comes straight out of Alexandria. We also heard Sam Gipps say that the Alexandrians changed the Bible, they weren't Trinitarians, and so they took the Trinity out of the Bible at 1 John 5, 7. So you can be saved by a gospel that doesn't have a triune God? Now, I'm glad to hear Sam Gipp say what other King James only advocates won't say. There are King James only advocates who have said that unless you heard the gospel from the King James Version of the Bible, you cannot be saved. But I'm just trying to find where the consistency is in all of this. Because it isn't true that the NIV is straight out of Alexandria. I mean, however you want to put that, I mean, whatever you think that means, I can guarantee you it's not true. There are places where modern translations based upon the critical text, NASB, ESV, NIV, etc., take Byzantine readings over Alexandrian readings for either reasons of internal probability or because the Byzantine and the Western texts come together with internal probability and therefore they reject Alexandrian, whatever. There are places where that's the case, and again, Gipps' simplistic presentation does not allow for even the recognition of that fact. Secondly, on the deity of Christ, the NIV, ESV, are clearer on the deity of Christ than the King James is. That's just a fact. Not just because of places like John 1:18, because that's counterbalanced by 1 Timothy 3:16, where there are textual variants, but in actual translation. The modern translations, for example, recognize the validity of the Granville Sharp's construction, which was recognized after the translation of the King James. So, it would seem, as someone who has debated many non-Trinitarians from the oneness perspective, subordinationists, Mormons, etc., I can tell you that conservative modern Bible translations are clearer than the King James on the deity of Christ. Not because the King James translators didn't believe in the deity of Christ. See, it's the other side that always says, well, you know, there was these conspiracies and they didn't believe in the Trinity. That's just rhetoric. It's just meant to get your emotions going and not your brain going. That's the problem with that kind of thing. Now, again, part of me wants to go, I'm glad that Sam Gipp isn't as radical as some of these other folks. But I'm not sure how he's consistent at that point. Because, you know, he's been pouring the salt and the sugar and stuff into the coffee, making it undrinkable. What if you put arsenic in there? I mean, if you actually start taking out the Trinity, which didn't happen, but if that's what he's saying, and that is what he's saying, how about pouring some paint thinner in there little arsenic, little cyanide maybe. Now is it just coffee? And drinking it, you might not like it, but is that the only reason you wouldn't drink? Because it wouldn't taste good? No, it would kill you. So I'm not sure what the consistency is here. Now, of course, the amazing thing is that we would even be discussing whether you can or cannot be saved by what English translation, given that the English language didn't exist when the Bible was written. That is what's truly amazing. But the reality is, I don't see where the consistency is here. Either the NIV is straight out of Alexandria and it's been poisoned, been completely altered, but you can't prove that, and in fact it's simply untrue. Or it's not just straight out of Alexandria, and the reality is, well, something completely different than what Sam Gipp has been telling us it is. So, not sure where the consistency is at this point.
Corrupted. You can lead somebody to Christ, showing them 15, 20 verses, right?
Yes.
When I lead them to Christ and I go, I've shown you a dozen verses and you ended up saved. So what do you think is in the rest of this book for you? Growth. You can grow because this one isn't corrupted and this one is. Two Bibles, two coffees, pure, corrupted.
Could you show me in here where this one's been corrupted?
Oh, yeah. In fact, there's 16 whole verses taken out of this, and I really can't. I don't want you to accept the King James Bible as the perfect Word of God because I say so. I just don't want you to say it's got mistakes in it because somebody else says so, all right? Because you're making a man your final authority.
Now, it looks like there's another part to come, which undoubtedly will include a discussion of verses allegedly removed or, of course, hopefully... Well, I'd like to hope, but I'm not going to put out much hope that this actually happened. Maybe Dr. Gipp will actually be fair and say the question is, were these added or were these deleted? We can't make the King James a standard, and we have to hold the King James the same standards as... Yeah, that's not going to happen. Anyway, that's obviously coming up, and I'm not sure what he means by 16 verses. You've got the long ending of Mark, that's 12. You've got the pericope adulterae in John 7:53-8:11. Not really sure how it all adds up, but however it is, we'll respond to it when it's put out. But I do want to finish up our response to this first video. It's the only one that's come out so far, anyways. With looking at that last phrase, I don't want you to believe that the King James has errors in it just because somebody told you. Because that's making a man your authority. You know, it's really attractive to a person who believes the Bible is the Word of God to put things in the categories that King James only advocates put them in, at least in the words. You push a little farther, you discover there's no substance there. But in the sense that I certainly don't want my Bible to be just the Word of a man. And so you set up the King James as if it just says, floated down from heaven somehow over against all these modern translations just done by mere man. The only way you can do that is to do what Sam Gipp has done in this video, and that's completely change history, completely misrepresent history. Don't actually teach people where even the King James came from or the translations that came before the King James, the Geneva Bible, which the pilgrims preferred to the King James itself. The King James has the same history as all other translations, in the sense that there were men, fallible men, men who would not have agreed with Sam Gipp on the large portion of theology, ecclesiology, and things like that, Anglicans primarily, who studied manuscripts and they applied what was to them the best critical thought of their day to produce the King James Version of the Bible. And there were revisions done of that translation of the Bible over the years as well. Almost no one watching this video reads the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. You're reading the 1769 Blaney revision. Be that as it may, the fact is that they applied their best human understanding to produce that translation. It's a human translation. The Bible was not re-inspired between 1604 and 1611, though that's pretty much what Sam Gipps said in 1995 on the John Ankerberg Show. But not only that, they then had to use sources. And they used secondary sources. They relied upon Theodore Beza, Robert Estienne, and especially Desiderius Erasmus, the prince of the humanists. And of course, humanist didn't mean back then what it means today. But he was still a Roman Catholic priest, and he was very good for his day, but by our standards today, had a lot of holes in his understanding of textual critical methodology. But he still used a textual critical methodology. The King James is based upon a particular textual critical methodology. It may be inconsistent, but it's still got one. And to pretend that it doesn't, to pretend that you're not depending upon, well, the means God has used, men, and setting the King James up like it exists out here someplace, different from all the others, is again to mislead those who believe you and put them in a position of being rife for refutation when they take these statements into the marketplace of ideas. And that is our real motivation in responding to this material. And so, when part number two comes out, as the Lord gives us time and ability, health and strength, we will continue to demonstrate that King James onlyism, at its very foundation, is incoherent, inconsistent, illogical, contrary to the Bible, history, common sense. It is not something that commends itself to the Christian who follows him who is the truth. Thanks for watching. Hope it's been helpful to you.
Was James White, and he was talking about refuting King James onlyism. And if you want to see that again, you could see it at Dr. Oakley, D.R. Oakley, 1689, D.R. Oakley, O-A-K-L-E-Y, 1689, and that's on YouTube. And, well, of course, I had the audio from it, but I'm saying if you want to see it, the video, please do that. And thank you for listening to Tribute 12 Radio. Now I'm going to play a song. This is called Be Thou My Vision on Tribute 12 Radio. Guitar Boy 70, G-U-I-T-A-R-B-O-Y 70. And it's the Mimos Quechua on Truth Be Told Radio. And gonna end the show a little bit early. We played most of the stuff we want to play today. So, well, of course, it was the about James White and reviewing King James Oleism. And I got No More Follow Play. So, also want to remind you that our website is at truthbetoldradio.com, and I set up my own page on GoFundMe, GoFundMe.com, and you could look that up and look for Truth Be Told Radio, and that's to help us with our fees. They're like $39.99 a month currently, and it would help me a lot because I don't get a lot of money in the first place, and it's hard for me to fund the show, but I really like the show, and I hope you do too. And if you like it all, you could, I think you could send as little as 50 cents on there. So check that out at GoFundMe.com, look for Truth Be Told Radio. And I will put that also in our description. And thanks for saying Truth Be Told Radio.
The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book.